Well, good evening, as you can see, but not as well as I thought you would be able to see. We're going to be studying from 3 John tonight, and we'll spend some time in 2 John as well. Welcome to all who are here. If you'd like to use a pew Bible, we're on page 1404. Of course, it's a chair Bible. Josh said pew Bible Sunday, and it threw me off. Chair Bible, page 1404, 3 John. So Wade Norman has done a great job here at the beginning of our year, taking us through 1 and 2 John. And, of course, he would have been teaching tonight. So I'm filling in for him. So I have been thinking about this since one day last week. But it's obvious, sitting at Wade's feet over the course of the last couple of months, that he's given a lot of thought and time and consideration to all of this, and I do love and respect and appreciate Wade's work very much. We are very blessed to have him among us, and he is our deacon, along with Brad Brewington, who is over all of our Bible classes, and Brad's doing a good job with him as well. So we're going to answer Wade's questions out of respect to him and to you that he sent those out. We do have a lot of visitors in our assembly tonight in our class. It's interesting because of what we're going to talk about tonight. I know a lot of you. Some of you are not known to brethren here, and I really think that that's what's at play in 3 John. There are brethren who are known to other brethren, and brethren who are not known to other brethren. So tonight we have visitors from Nashville, Tennessee, and Auburn, Alabama, and Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Our congregation is special and unique, and that I think, you know, with the exception of maybe Lee Monroe and Bill Wilder, no one that's a member at Annandale is from this area. We're all from somewhere else. Amberly and I have been here almost 9 years, and the question that we get asked the most is, where are you from? Because we don't sound like we're from this part of the world, and we're not. And so, you know, what brings us all together tonight is Jesus. And I think that it's interesting as we read 2 and 3 John that, you know, John doesn't identify himself by name, and Wade talked a lot about that last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time going into, you know, who the elder is. We're just going to go with it. It's the Apostle John and move out from there. But it is interesting when we look at this letter and we make the observation, and I've heard other people make this observation, and I didn't necessarily like where they were going with it. So let me just offer this disclaimer. I'm not going where some go with this when I say this, but when we read the letters that are in our New Testament, we are reading other people's mail. I mean, that's just a fact. And so, you know, the reason why John's identifying himself as the elder to Gaius and, you know, talking about all these different people is because, you know, they all knew one another. And so, you know, what can we as individual Christians and as a collective Annandale church, you know, what lessons can we draw from this that will help us to glorify God in our work? So not only do we have a number of visitors, but we also have a lot of our own people here tonight who haven't been here as often as they would like. One of those is Clevin Weeks, and he's good at reading, and so he's going to read 3 John to get us started tonight. 3 John.
Beloved, whom I love in truth, beloved, descendants that followed on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will throughout, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but by Christians who loves to have the preeminence among them does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which God prayed against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. We shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Very good. Thanks, brother. So Wade's first question is, to whom is this letter addressed, and why is John joyful as he writes the letter? Yep, Gaius. I've heard it pronounced both ways from the audio Bibles. I always have pronounced it Diotrephes, but that is not how they pronounce it in the English Standard Translation audio Bible. I couldn't even begin to pronounce it the way they pronounce it, but I'm going with Diotrephes tonight. So why is John joyful as he writes the letter? Yeah. So this is fun to read through the letter and just look at all the different people that are addressed. So the elder, of course, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Gaius is a brother known to him, and there are other brethren that he talks about that know Gaius and that know John. And then he refers to others as children. The word stranger shows up. That's interesting. We'll talk more about that. He refers to the church. There's a reference to God, and then there's a reference to his namesake. We'll dig into that. The Gentiles are mentioned depending upon your translation. He talks about fellow workers. And then we go from Gaius to Diotrephes and Demetrius. And then he concludes the letter by talking about friends. So, you know, he has joy because he says, my children are walking in the truth. So I want to turn your attention now to John 17. I would like you to look at this and, you know, in its context. But John 17 is... it's just one of the most special chapters in all the Bible, as we view it, you know, chapter, book, divisions, and all that. So in John 17, Jesus is praying, and he prays for himself in the first 5 verses, and then he prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. But in verse 20, he changes course. So let's go John 17, let's read 20 through 26, Sister Dickey.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe me through their word, that they may be all just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also,
So in our Lord's Day class, we're studying the Gospel of John, and our chapter for discussion this Lord's Day is chapter 14. So it's in chapter 14 where Jesus starts in earnest talking about going back to heaven, and he begins to discuss the Holy Spirit. And so he tells John and the other apostles that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he describes him in the Gospel of John as the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth is going to guide the apostles into what? All truth. And so when we read the other epistles, we read about how when the apostles spoke or when the apostles wrote, right, it was the Word of God, John 17:17, that they had received from the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is going to explain in John 14:17. That this is the process that God chose to reveal His Word. So the Father, Hebrews 1, He spoke in these last days through the Son, and the Son is going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide these men into all truth, and they're going to speak, and they're going to teach. And so Jesus is praying for the apostles in John 17, but he is also praying for Gaius and Demetrius and all these other brethren that are referred to in this letter. And, you know, the people that Jesus would refer to in John 17, verse 20, that he's praying for there, who else is in that category? Us. I mean, I just find that to be really special. I don't really know how to put it into words. You know, when I talked about recently in Revelation 13, it refers to Jesus, Revelation 13, verse 8, as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So I was making the point about Leviticus 17:11, that which came first, the literal lamb or the figurative lamb, and what came first was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in eternity, the Godhead purposed this purpose in eternity that it revealed and worked out in time. And so in eternity, what did the Word purpose to do? He purposed to become in time the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so how long has Jesus been thinking about us? Forever, because he's eternal. And so, you know, he hasn't just been thinking about us, right? I mean, we've been emphasizing that, both to do and to teach, right? I mean, he washes their feet in John 13, and man, that's heavy, but, you know, that's not all he did. That's not all he did. I mean, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends, he will talk about in John 15. And that's the conclusion of this letter, right? Greet the friends. Greet the friends by name. And so Abraham was the friend of God, but Jesus said to the apostles, I have called you friends, and we can be his friends as well, right? And that's the status, that's the change in relationship that we experience because of his person and his work, Romans 5. He died for us while we were enemies, but, you know, what a great sermon title, much more then, right? Much more then. I mean, if he died for us, if he loved us when we were his enemies, how much more then, now that we are his brothers, we are his friends, we are his citizens in his kingdom, we are members of his body, we are members of his church, etc. And so I just think that all of that is really special. I just think it's worthy of our, you know, pause. And I think that that's what's going on in verse 1. So in the New King James Version, it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Does anybody else's translation say something different? So depending upon the manuscript, there are some who believe that what the verse is saying is that John is saying to Gaius that I love you in the truth. So how does that change the meaning? If John is saying to him, I love you in truth, what does that mean? How would you say it a different way? Yeah, I really love you, right? I mean, so, you know, sometimes I'll say that, you know, I'll say that to my wife or to my kids or whatever, you know, I really love you. Right? I'm emphasizing that it's true. What I'm saying is true. But if he's saying to him, I love you in the truth, what does that mean? How does that change it? Yeah. And I mean, I think that we ought to think more about that. So, like, why do we have a relationship with one another? Well, you start with God, you start with Jesus, you start with the Holy Spirit, you start with His Word. And so, you know, why do we have the relationship that we have with one another? Well, because of the truth. So, you know, Jesus in John 14, as we study this week, is going to define Himself. And this is our theme for the year. I am the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 17:17, the Word of God is truth. And so we have, you know, what we share is more special than anything that we share with our physical family, our friends that you know, are in the category of the Gentiles, of verse, where is it? 7, right? You know, we are special because we have been accepted. And so verse 2, beloved, and what makes it possible for us to be beloved, of God, and to be beloved toward one another, is Jesus is the beloved. So that description, the definitive article, beloved, is a description of Jesus. So, like, when you think about that, when you think about Jesus being the beloved, where does your mind go? Why is Jesus referred to as that? What else comes? What does that conjure up in your mind? What events? What? Danny. Yeah, and so 30 years of age, Luke 3:23, he leaves the carpentry shop. He begins his public ministry. What's the first thing he does? He goes to the Jordan River. John the Baptist baptizes him, and the Father speaks, and the Spirit descends. And, you know, as that's happening, what, you know, after that happens and he goes into the wilderness, when he comes back, what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so then we get this amazing event in the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter wants to build 3 tabernacles. And I understand. I mean, Moses is a giant, right? I mean, these are the Mount Rushmore figures of the Bible, right? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But God speaks, and what does He say? Hear Him. You know, we're not talking about a man just like you, Moses just like you, you know, Elijah just like you. In fact, the Holy Spirit will tell us in the very first epistle, chronologically, James, you know, if you use the NIV of James 5, it literally says Elijah was a man just like us. That's the sense of the Greek language, right? And so Elijah wasn't a superhero. He wasn't, you know, an Avenger, whatever. I mean, however you imagine, you know, these larger than life people. He was just a man. Moses was just a man. But Jesus was not just a man, which is the point of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the Gospel of John, and John 1:1-18. So, you know, all of this is special. And we need to think more about it. And that's the key to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, why are you here tonight? Well, because the Father drew you. John 6:44-45. So if the Father drew you to Himself through Jesus and you obeyed the gospel, how should I view you? As a beloved child of God, which is the whole point of Romans 14. You know, when you think about how you're going to act with a brother that you differ with on a subject, right? Meats, days, whatever. You need to consider this. Christ died for this brother. And are you going to destroy him because of a meal? Or the observation or the not observation of a meal? And so, you know, that's the key. You know, what is being a Christian all about? It's about two things. Loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, body and strength, all of it. Whatever you are, love Him with that. And second, likened to it is what? And so there it is. We have to love Him above one another. That's first and foremost. We have to love Him above one another. And if we love one another more than we love Him, what will we do to His truth? If we love one another more than we love Him, then what will we do with His truth? We will compromise it so that we can have what? So that we can have one another. And that's what happens in local churches, and it happens today the same way that it's happening here. And you get somebody like Diotrephes who loves himself more than he loves the Lord or the brethren, and then you've got a big problem. Question two is, what do we know about a man or men named Gaius from Scripture? I didn't particularly like that question, Wade, if you're listening. But I'll tell you what it did force me to do. It forced me to answer it. And so in answering it, what does the word Gaius mean? Anybody know? It means to rejoice. And the thing that's interesting about it is, you know, he listed 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you looked all those up, right? So one of these guys was Paul's travel companion. One of them was from Derby. One of them was Paul's host. And he was probably the host of the church. But that might be communicating that he had a house church. And then 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul baptized a man named Gaius. So according to like a real source I read, but also Wikipedia, which, you know, as we all know, is a great source of information because anyone can go in there, right, and edit it out. So the most popular name in the Roman Empire was Lucius. The second most popular name in the Roman Empire was Gaius. Diotrephes, on the other hand, does anybody know what that means? Diotrephes is a form of the Greek god Zeus. It either means offspring of Zeus or it means nursed by Zeus. And it was very rare. So on the one hand, you've got this person who is very special, who is unique, who is a part of the remnant, right? A part of the elect, who is walking in the truth. And his name, we're not even sure if maybe he is one of these other guys. Maybe he's not. We don't know. There's no way to know because there were so many of them. But Diotrephes, that name was very unique in the Roman Empire. And the only people that ever named their kid Diotrephes were people that were Greek aristocrats. And that's per reputable sources, not Wikipedia. That is very interesting. And then we get to the end of all this. And he starts talking about greeting friends and greeting friends, or does it say it, by name? Now, I can't find it. Where is it? Yeah, am I looking in the wrong? Yeah, I'm looking at the wrong thing. But trust me, it's there. Okay, question three. Who appears to be carrying this letter to Gaius, and why does John have them carry this letter to him? I had to think about this one. When you're using other people's questions, right, it's awkward because they know the answers. Who appears to be carrying this letter? Yeah, and it's people that know him, right? So, I mean, you know, it's hard to know for certain, but, you know, most folks think that these are people that are part of Gaius's church. You know, so wherever Gaius lives and whatever church he's a member of, that these people are members of that church and they have come to see John and now they're going back to see John. I don't know. And that's why I began with we're reading other people's letters. And they would know. They know who these people are. John knows who they are. Gaius knows who they are. Diotrephes, I love this contrast. Diotrephes knows who he is, right? And he's not who he thinks he is, but he knows who he is. And then Demetrius is offered as a positive example. So according to 3 John 8, which is question number 4, what is one way that Christians be fellow workers for the truth with those who are teaching the gospel? That's Wade's wording. Question 4. According to 3 John 8, what does that mean? 3 John 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. What's that about? Yep. And that is the root of the word. And that's how the word is used in the rest of the New Testament. It's about more than just reception. It's about sharing in. It's about fellowship. But it's also about, you know, money, food, clothing, whatever the necessities were. So Paul uses this word a number of times in his letters to describe his relationship with other Christians, whether they were individuals or churches, who are sharing in his work. So verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. There's a considerable number of folks who believe that this is one and the same people. That we're not talking about two different classifications of people, which is why I said there are people in our assembly tonight from other places that I know some of you don't know. So the idea of verse 5 seems to be that he is faithfully doing for brethren that he knows and for brethren that he doesn't know. I like the idea of that. Who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. The sending forward, again, that's another word that's used to describe teachers and preachers that are moving around and they're going from one place to another and they're being sent with money and different types of aid. Because they went forth for his namesake, verse 7, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I really love that verse. That's fun to think about. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So at the end of the day, I think the answer to the question is by supporting them, whether we're talking about financially or, you know, food, clothing, whatever. So what's the contrast before we dig into these verses and drill down on some of it? What's the contrast between 3 John and 2 John? Last week when we studied 2 John, what's the point of 2 John? Here are some false teachers and don't receive them. Don't support them. Don't share in their work. Okay? And so in 3 John, we have people who are worthy of being received, of being supported, of sharing in their work. And the way we do that matters. There's a right way and a wrong way to do that. We want to do that in a manner that is worthy of God. And so verse 7, you know, what's the difference between these false teachers and these of 2 John and these faithful brothers of 3 John? Because they went forth for his namesake. Again, reading other people's letters. If we were writing a letter and we had the forethought of, okay, I'm writing this to guys, but I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about that. So I'm gonna say this a different way. Then what would we have said instead of because they went forth for his namesake? Whose name? Jesus. That's what I believe. Why do I believe that? Greg, tell me why I believe that. Why do you believe that? Yeah. So I think that's right, and I think the Spirit defines it. So Acts 4, let's read Acts 4. Let's do 8 through 12. Acts 4, 8 through 12. We're going to read two scriptures in Acts and then one in Philippians about this, who's the name, went forth for his name. And as we look at those, you know, this ultimately is how we decide who we're going to receive and support and be fellow workers with. So Philippians, Acts 4, 8 through 12. Tony.
Their salvation, any other.
So, you know, we go from the Old Testament where God is revealing his name, right? And so, you know, we get to the New Testament and Jesus takes the personal name of God that has been revealed in the Old Testament and he applies it to himself, right? And so Jesus declares himself as the I Am, which means that he is Yahweh, he is Jehovah, he is YHWH, he is the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us. So we do have a change. We do have a change in emphasis. And the change, among other things, is on the name. And so when you think about what's being said in Acts 4, you turn back a page, Acts 2:22, what's the first word of the gospel? Men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2:22. Jesus. Okay, now go to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 40. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So the emphasis of the book of Acts and on the totality of the New Testament is on Jesus. Not to the exclusion of the Father or the Holy Spirit. But as Jesus is going to say in John 14, and as you study and read John 14 this week, we're going to talk about this in class. We're going to really emphasize this in class. In John 14, when we come to the Son, what does that do to the Father? Glorifies Him. The purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit was to bear witness and give testimony to the person of Jesus so that we might believe in Him, conform ourselves to His image. And when we do that, who does that glorify? And who else? And who else? The Holy Spirit. So the emphasis, right, is on whom? Jesus, but not to the exclusion. And when we think about Colossians 2, 9 and 10 and being complete in Him, you know, that's what He does for us. Because I have Jesus, I have the Father, and I have the Holy Spirit, and I have angels, and I have the Word, and I have brethren, and I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He is the key that unlocks the door to every blessing in the spiritual... yeah. I got lost in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And so I'm going to read it because I really can't find it. It's there. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so all the blessings are in Christ. He's the key that opens the door to all the rest of them. So that's why Greg thinks that, and that's why I think that, and that's why you should think that. So, what's this verse about? Well, it's about supporting men who Jesus prayed for in John 17, who have come to Jesus and named Him as the name above all names. It's about people who are going forth for His name's sake, and they are worthy of support. And so when we think about the relationship that we have with the people that we support, we've been as high as 20 since I've been here. A couple of guys have requested to be taken off. But, I mean, right now we are supporting people in Pennsylvania, Arizona, Virginia, Montana, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, India, Alabama, Sri Lanka, Tennessee, the Seychelles, New York City. You know, and I just got this email Monday. You know, we don't have financial fellowship right now with Benson in Hyderabad, but we do have, you know, a measure of fellowship with him because of my work with him. You're in, you know, you're in fellowship with me. I go and I'm working with them. And so, you know, they've got this problem that I'm helping them with. And Benson preached one of my lessons on the Lord's Day, and he wrote me and said, incidentally, one woman who has been attending our services for several months was baptized just before our services started. She has been attending our service regularly for the past several months, and Brother Rantham studied with her. So, you know, in the midst of all this controversy and dealing with controversy and dealing with brethren who quite frankly, are just in the second John 9 through 11 category, A faithful brother is going forth for his name's sake, preaching the truth, and people are obeying the gospel. And I mean, that encourages me mightily. And when I see, you know, the good that the men that we are supporting with, you know, it encourages me as well. And it should you. So there are a couple of things, you know, just to take a moment, you know, there is a manner worthy of God, verse 6. You know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do things. And, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with church history. It has everything to do with understanding Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I mean, if He is the Lord of Lords and He is the King of Kings, then what does He have, according to Jesus, in Matthew 28:18? What belongs to Him? All authority. And so when He says, look, the Father and I, we are going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you into all truth. Okay, well, these passages are not just Paul's idea. These passages are not just suggestions, right? This is not just how they did it, right? And I hear that more and more. Well, you know, we don't want to press that too far. That's just how they did it. No, that's how they did it because God has spoken concerning all of this, right? And so there are two treasuries in the new covenant. There is your personal treasury and there is the local church treasury. And God has spoken concerning both of those. And so when we read this verse 7, taking nothing from the Gentiles, this is what that means. There are some things that we have the liberty to take our individual personal treasury. There are some things that we may participate in. But when it comes to the supporting of the preaching of the gospel, that's a must. That's not a liberty or a maybe or a might. That is something that God has called us to do. And so here's the contrast that's being made in verse 7. If we don't do it, who will? I mean, the Gentiles have money and they're doing all kind of stuff with their money. And quite frankly, right, they have more money to do different things with. And that's part of the genius of why God hasn't given us the responsibility of fill in the blank. Because it's just not possible to do that. But what is possible to do? Well, what is possible to do is what lies within us. We take up a contribution upon the first day of the week because God has spoken. And what do we do with that money? Well, we seek out good people so that we can be in fellowship with them. And one of the reasons why we do that, Philippians 4 verse 15, is because the fruit, right? Where did I put it? The fruit of an email like Benson sent me, Philippians 4 verse 15, what does that do? What's the language of Philippians 4:15? I know we didn't turn to it. Let's turn to it. What does that do? Yeah, it abounds to our account. We have fellowship from afar, right? And so what's happening? People are coming to John. People are leaving, right? And people are coming to Gaius and they're leaving. You know, people come and go, and those who are going for His name's sake, right? Individually, we can help them. But that is a primary purpose of our work as a local church. And that's really what this is about. What is Diotrephes' problem? Diotrephes' problem is he is challenging John's authority. That's his problem. So when you look at what he says in verse 10 about Diotrephes, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And then he calls what he's doing there evil. And then he gives a hard saying at the end of verse 11. What is he literally saying about Diotrephes in verse 11? That he's evil and what else? What's the second part of it? Yeah. I mean, you know, the carnal man in me wants to say, get some, Diotrephes. I mean, but that's the point. The point is that he needs to repent of a number of things. And one, at the root of his problem, verse 9, is he thinks he's Jesus. Because Jesus has been revealed in Colossians 1 as whom? the preeminent one. And I want to tell you, Greg and Tony and I have the responsibility. We have the oversight as the shepherds of this local church. We have the oversight to take the money that we all collectively contribute upon the first day of the week and then determine what to do with it. And I want to tell you, that responsibility is heavy. It's heavy. And we don't take it lightly. And we review this all the time, and we talk about it all the time. And quite frankly, one of the things that we struggle with is we don't know some of those guys. They're strangers to us. And these verses encourage me, because Gaius was doing good to people that he didn't know who were brethren and people that he did know. So I've known Bill Robinson for a long time, but Scott Long, I wouldn't know him if he walked in here right now. I know Gopal really well. I could recognize him in a crowd in India. But Dennis Adams, never seen him. But he writes reports. We read his reports. Some of us may know him. Does anybody know him? I mean, this is one of the challenges that we face too. I mean, Greg and Tony and I have not always been the shepherds here. And so some of these guys, we inherited them. It was previous elderships that... And so we're constantly talking about this. And we're constantly reviewing it. And we're constantly asking ourselves, is this the best use of our money? And so I know this. Up until this point in history, none of those men that are on that slide are guilty of this. So what's Diotrephes doing? He's taking the place of Jesus and he's challenging John's apostolic authority. And that is precisely what's happening in 2 John. You've got people who are teaching another Jesus and don't receive him. To the best of our knowledge, the men that we support are preaching Christ and him crucified, and they respect the apostolic authority of men like John. And this business of this is just how they did it is not true. I mean, it's not descriptive. It is prescriptive. And it is prescriptive because Jesus said it was going to be. And he says it's going to be that beginning in John chapter 14, continuing through John chapter 17. And then the last thing he says is, all authority is mine, and here's what I want you to do. And they're still confused about it, right? So in Acts 1, what are they saying? We don't understand. And what does he tell them? Wait. Wait on whom? Wait on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts the second chapter, then, right, they're good to go. And the first word out of their mouth is Jesus. So Paul wasn't just, you know, whistling Dixie wherever he went. He was revealing the will of God. And he was ordaining this in all of the churches, and everywhere that he went in every church, he was setting things in order. And that's at the beginning of the from the beginning of Acts 2 to the end of Revelation chapter 22, there was a clear pattern that was taught and practiced. And when people deviated from it, like Diotrephes, what were they called? Evil. And in case, you know, somebody missed the first point, what's the second thing that was said about him? This man hasn't seen God. That's heavy. That's heavy right there. And boy, I mean, I've said some hard things to some people along the way, but I hadn't said that to anybody yet. Might have thought it about somebody, but I ain't said it to them. All right. What's the difference between me and John? Well, he had a measure of the Holy Spirit that I don't have. That's a big part of it. He was a man just like me, but he had a measure of the Spirit that was different from yours or mine. So, you know, the simplicity of this, man, when you dig into those words, I love this right here. By Hebraism, to experience. He who does evil has not seen God. You haven't experienced God, right? It's more than just seeing him. We've all seen Joe Biden, but I don't know Joe Biden. I don't have any experience, shared experience with him, right? I know he likes Jenny's ice cream, and I'll tell you, I do too. And he likes Ray-Ban sunglasses, and I do too, but I don't like the Aviators. I like the Wayfarers. But I don't know anything. I don't know him. I haven't seen him. I don't have any experience with him. That's the sense of it there. And how do we experience Jesus? How do we do it?
We do it by faith. And so what did John say in 1 John 1, 1 through 4? How did John do it? In the flesh. And he says to us, listen, this is why I'm writing, so that your joy may be full. It's possible for our joy to be full as we walk by faith. And this is just the simplicity of it. Whatever is good is of God, and whatever is evil is of the devil. And at the end of the day, Diotrephes was of the devil. Don't be like him. He's in John 8:44. You were of your father the devil. But Demetrius, he had a good testimony among whom? Isn't that cool? I mean, I know some brethren that have a good testimony, but, you know, it'd be a stretch to say among all. I mean, you know, I know some brethren that don't like me, right? And there's some brethren I don't particularly like. And I'm not necessarily going to throw them under the bus, but, you know, it's rare that there's a brother that is just loved by all. I mean, I think we have some people among us that are that way. I think Barnabas was probably that way. But, you know, more often than not, you know, our uniquenesses, right? Not everybody appreciates those. But that is a strong statement about Demetrius. So what is the call? It's be like him. And why was he loved and commended? Because he was good and he saw God. And he continued to be good because he continued to experience God and, you know, walk in the truth. Closing comments. Anybody got a thought that I didn't share that I should have at the end? Greg. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And just because, you know, a brother's been on the payroll for 17 years, it doesn't mean he's going to make 18. And that's one of the things I think that we're all learning the hard way. I mean, the older I get, the more I see the truth of it. Just because you're faithful today don't mean you will be tomorrow. And that's the whole point of John, right? Abide. You got to abide. And that's what Jesus in John 15. If you stop abiding, then what are you in danger of doing? Departing. Yep. All right. Thanks, everybody, for your good participation. As Greg said, we are going to sing next Wednesday because it's the first Wednesday. And then Clevin will be teaching. Clevin, yes, go. All right. Very good. All right. Thanks, everybody.